This is the word of the Lord found in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 28, the 13th verse. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Whoso confesseth his sins, there's mercy. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The Bible speaks a lot about covering of sins. When the love of God covers our sins, that's a good thing. When we cover the sins of others, love covereth a multitude of sins. That's a good thing. When we make our own efforts to cover our own sins, that's when we shall not prosper. And if you look at the balance of the Bible about the coverage of sins, I think you'll find that to be true. When your sins are covered by the Lord, what grace. When your sins are covered by others, what charity. When your sins are covered by yourselves, what poverty. Because he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Mercy is a great thing to love and to have and to give. As a matter of fact, I think it's Micah chapter 6 where we read the word, "For what doth God require of thee, O man, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" That's the kind of life that we ought to have, to do justice, do what's right in God's sight, both to himself, to us, and to others. Do justice. To walk humbly with thy God. That is not proudly, not putting your own system of values, not putting your ideas of right and wrong over his truths that he's revealed in Scripture. To walk humbly with him, realizing that he is from everlasting to everlasting, the creator of the universe. We, on the other hand, are his creature, and we're here for just a short time. Walk humbly with thy God. But the middle one is important too. For what doth God require of thee, O man, but to do justly, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? We should be lovers of mercy. Now, the times I've needed it, I really do love getting it. I'll say that. But we should be ones who love to bestow it too. Did not our Lord Jesus Christ, on the sermon that we read in Matthew 5 through 7, say, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So we ought to love mercy both as receivers of it and to be able to give it as well. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The message I hope to proclaim this morning is one that I've heard other preacher preached before many years ago, 25 years ago or so, and results of a recent discussion with brother on the phone, so it's on my mind again. But years ago I heard a message on this, and the brother mentioned how many different ways people try to cover their sins. Some will try to cover their sins by saying, "There's no such thing as sin. Sin doesn't exist. Whatever you want to do, do it." That's really kind of the message that the followers of Satan proclaim. Do what thou wilt. Do whatever you want to. Sin doesn't exist. I want you to know that that will lead to a great poverty, not only in soul, but all forms of poverty. Some will say, "Well, sin exists, but what I did in my particular case is an exception." That is, there's kind of a carved out niche of right and wrong that doesn't apply to you, but it applies to everyone else. That's another way people attempt to cover sins. A third way people attempt to cover sins is by saying, yes, that there is such a thing as sin, and I did commit it, but I've got an excuse. And they will offer an excuse or a reason that they think would justify the committing of the sin. A fourth way people try to cover their sins is by saying, yes, I did it. There is such a thing as sin. I did it. I don't have an excuse. And so I will do enough good to balance it out. They will try to work their way out of sin. And brothers and sisters, that doesn't succeed either. That brings about a poverty of soul and a weariness of trying to do that. You cannot balance out the bad in your life with the good. God is just to send anyone that's committed any sin from his presence. What we need is his grace, his mercy, his redemption, his sacrifice that washes away our sins. But our correct response, since God has given his children just that, grace and mercy and washing from their sins, the correct response is not to deny the existence of sin, or to not deny the application of sin to our lives, or not to deny that we don't have any good reason or excuse for our sin, or not to deny that we can't balance out our sins with good works. The correct response is what this proverb says, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The correct response to sin is to confess it, acknowledge that God's right, we're wrong, and forsake it, and to stop whatever it is we've been doing, or start whatever it is that we have failed to do that he's commanded. So that's the correct response. And what I'd like to do with some of my remaining time is to give four examples in the scripture of responses to sin. I'd like you to look at how Adam responded when he was confronted with his sin. Then how Cain responded when confronted with his sin. Then how King Saul responded when confronted with a sin he had committed. And then how King David responded when confronted with his sin. So, see, it may not be a short message, but I would like to try, if we could, briefly to look at these four examples, remembering this proverb in our mind: he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If you would go with me to Genesis chapter 3, and let's start at verse 6 and read through verse 12. Let's look at Adam's response to the very first sin in the human race. And Adam only had one law to keep. You know, he was given dominion over the creatures on the earth. And he was given a companion, a helpmeet that was very wonderful, great blessing, given great joy, given great ability, given many things. But the one law that God gave him was, of all the trees which are in the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But the tree which is in the midst of the garden, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So he had one law, and he broke it, and that's the cause of sadness and sin and death in this world today. But let's start with Genesis chapter 3, and with that very sad verse where this fall is described, verse 6, but then read on to verse 12 to get Adam's response when confronted with his sin. Genesis 3, starting with verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. There was the first sin. Not Eve eating of the fruit. The commandment was given to Adam. Eve was deceived. What plunged the human race into sin and death by sin? It was Adam. Because Romans 5:12 says, Whereas by one man sin entered into the world, and thus death by sin, for that all have sinned. There is the entrance. There was the first sin. It wasn't Eve. It was when Adam ate of a fruit that he was commanded not to eat. He chose to be like God rather than to be with God. It was a very serious transgression indeed. And can you see the result of the fall immediately taking place? God comes and speaks to him and confronts him with this. Have you eaten of that fruit? Have you broken that law? Have you committed that sin? And listen to Adam's response. And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. What is the response? Is it confession and forsaking of sin? It is to make an excuse, and the excuse is to blame God by means of blaming his wife. You talk about passing off the responsibility when it was his responsibility. He really made his excuse, God, the fault is yours because of the one you gave to be my companion. And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. You know, people still are trying to kind of make other versions of this. Why did the Lord put that tree in the garden anyway? Why didn't he just keep it out so there wouldn't be any sin? The Lord's sovereign. He does what he wants. You've got to admit, that's not a commandment that one has to break. This was not inevitable. This was a choice that Adam made, and this was a choice that God made to put it in there. It is not right for us to question God's at fault, saying, why did he even put that tree in the garden? But Adam did just that. Why did I commit this? Why did I do it? Well, the woman, she gave to me. And by the way, God, this is the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. Can you see how he's not confessing or forsaking the sin? He's making an excuse. And his excuse is God's provision. What you gave me, who you gave me, is the reason I committed that sin. Let me tell you, that's the wrong response to sin. Whosoever, it's he that covereth his sins, shall not prosper. And that's Adam attempting to cover his sins. He first attempted to cover his nakedness with an apron of fig leaves, and then he attempted to cover his sin by making excuse and passing the fault to God through his wife, Eve. Let's look in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 4. Look at Cain, who committed the sin of the first murder and murdered his own brother, Abel, who was respected by God through grace, and offered up a sacrifice acceptable to God by grace. He did that. And Cain was angry that he was not respected and his sacrifice was not accepted. And the Lord counseled him. So let's start in Genesis 4 with verse 6 again and read through verse 14. See what his response was. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. What is Cain's response to this confrontation? God tells him, comes to him and tells him that he's done wrong and that there's a punishment as a result of his wrongdoing. Does Cain confess his sins? Does Cain forsake his sin? Do you notice that in this conversation, there's no reference that Cain even makes to sinning? He's not even seemed to be interested in the sin or in the harm or in the wrongdoing. What is his focus? My punishment. The focus is on himself, and it's not on sin against God. It's not confession or forsaking of sin. It's actually as if there is no sin. He's saying, my punishment is greater than I can bear. So he doesn't even address the matter of his wrongdoing. He's just interested in the sentence, having been convicted. That's an unprofitable response. You say, well, he did live. He went on and got married. There was his descendants established at least one city that we know of. He had descendants that started keeping cattle and some that invented musical instruments and all that. What kind of punishment was that? In the flood, all of Cain's descendants perished. That line discontinued. His younger brother that Adam and Eve had after him, Seth, that continued onward because one of their descendants was Noah. And we're all descended not only from Adam and Eve, but from Noah and his wife as well. But I do want you to know that Cain's response to not even address sin as if it didn't exist, but to focus entirely on what his punishment was and that it was too great, was an unprofitable response. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. So one way we cover our sins sometimes is to deny that it exists or to just ignore it. Just not address it. Just not think about it. This seems to be Cain's response, and he didn't prosper. Let's look at King Saul. Let's go to 1 Samuel in chapter 15. God had a war from generation to generation with a particular people, and those were the Amalekites. Because when Israel came out of Egypt, and they were still just freed slaves, and as they traveled through the land, the Amalekites came against Israel and attacked them where they were weak among the elderly and the children. Things they made an unprovoked attack. And Israel fought back, and they won a war for a time being, a battle for a time being. Joshua led the troops of Israel, and Moses was on a hilltop raising that rod in his hand, while his brother Aaron and another man named Hur stood on either side of him holding his hand up until Israel won that particular battle. But God swore that he would have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And so when Saul, the son of Kish from the tribe of Benjamin, was anointed to be king, he started off his reign well. He was humble. He was small in his own sight. He was merciful to others. He was courageous and concentrated on the defense of the people of Israel. But as time went by, it seemed like he became more entranced with the idea of his own power and his own respect and his own acclaim among the people. And so there came a time when he was king that God commanded him to go and destroy the Amalekites, everything, the man, woman, child, king, livestock, just do that. And Saul went forth and made an attack on the Amalekites, but he sinned against the Lord because he didn't keep what the Lord commanded. So let me start with 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I'll start with verse 7 and read onward. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of lambs. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Now Saul was one of God's children. I think we can prove that pretty easily in the scripture. And he started off humble, but he got proud, and he got so proud that he decided that he would set his own ideas of right and wrong above the Lord. And so when he was to utterly destroy that people there, he decided, I'm going to keep the king, and I'm going to keep the best of the livestock. And so when Samuel first confronts him and said, you didn't do what the Lord said, he said, well, yes, I did, but, and then he gives some. And then later on he backs up and he says, well, I've sinned and I've transgressed because I feared the people. Can you see the response there? It's not to confess and forsake the sin. It's to first try to negotiate that it's not a sin, and then when losing that negotiation, to blame it on someone else, to make an excuse. That's what he did. And the reason he kept negotiating and then making excuses is because what he was concerned about is when the prophet of the Lord showed up, he wanted to be able to worship where everybody was watching him worship with the prophet. The idea that he couldn't go up and make a show of worship with the prophet turning away from him was what he feared. He feared there. He desired his own ways above those of the Lord, and he feared the admiration of the people and its loss more than he did the pleasure of the Lord. That was a wrong way to prosper. Wrong way to respond to sin. And he didn't prosper. Because if you continue to read, Saul eventually fell into a position where he was afflicted with an evil spirit. He was jealous of David. He went about trying to assassinate David. He got so angry he would throw a javelin at his favorite son. He kept on pursuing David in jealousy and grew quite pitiful until he finally saw three of his sons die in battle before he himself died there before the Lord. It was a sad thing. He didn't respond to sin in the way that obtained mercy. He decided to deny that it was sin, or that there was an excuse for the sin that was committed, because he began to desire the admiration of people more than the pleasure of God. Now let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and look at how David responded when confronted with his sin. Now, just from my own natural point of view, this sin that David committed seems just naturally to me, God's the one that knows that absolute amount of transgression and damage done by it, but David seems worse than any of them. Adam ate of a fruit that he was commanded not to eat. Cain slew his brother. It's pretty bad. Saul failed to execute the commandment of the Lord. But David stayed home from battle one time and took one of his most loyal soldiers' wives to himself, and she became pregnant with child by David. And then he called her husband in from the battle and attempted to get him to think it was his child by first sending him home with a lot of food, and then getting him drunk and trying to do the same thing. And when those two things failed, David wrote a sealed letter, and sent it back to his general, which was his nephew, Joab, saying, put this man, Uriah, which was the husband of the woman, put him in the forefront of the battle where there are valiant men. That is where the fighting is going to be tough. And have them withdraw from him in the middle of the battle that he may die. And David's nephew Joab did just that. The battle was coming up there in the land of the Ammonites. And he set Uriah. Uriah was one of the mighty men, so he was used to doing a hard job fighting. And he was there. Just according to David's command, they were there. And then when the fighting got at its worst, The rest of those men that were fighting beside him turned and left, and he was exposed and was slain by the Amalekites. His wife Bathsheba mourned for a while. When her mourning time was finished, David took her and married her, and they had a child. But 2 Samuel chapter 11 ends with this thought: but the thing which David had done displeased the Lord. So he sent his prophet Nathan to confront David about his sin. And you're familiar with the story, but let me read it. Let me start with 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1, and then read until David, being confronted with his sin, responds to that charge. 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting with verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man who was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. Can you see David's response? It was simple. It was not, yes, I sinned, but somebody made me. It was not, Lord, you set things up. The woman that you gave me, she did give me to eat, and I did eat. It was not, let's not even talk about the sin. Let's talk about the terms of punishment. It was not that. It was real simple. Real simple. Nathan told him this, and David's response was just this. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. That was it. That was it. Sometimes we, looking at things naturally, are apt to criticize God for his judgment on this thing. Why, Lord, did the child die and David live? Well, the child went right into the presence of God in all his glory. That child's experience was better than the experience of anybody living on earth. But let me tell you, that was a chastisement to David. You can see the depth of the chastisement when he fasts and lays on the earth for 7 days. But when he sees God's judgment, what did he do? God, how dare you? You took my child. You know, that's not right. No, it was right. God did right. He did right. God always does right. God's actions define right. It's hard, though. And so David arose from his fasting, washed himself and changed his clothes and worshiped God. See, that's part of admitting, I have sinned, Lord. You are right in all that you do. You are right, and I was wrong. And he did that, and he went and worshiped the Lord. Then he had something to eat. And then he comforted a woman who had just lost her child. That's what he did. Now, God inspired him to write a psalm about this. I won't read it all, but it gives a little more depth to that simple expression, I have sinned against the Lord. Psalm 52, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Listen to the first several verses of that psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Did you gather that? David is saying, Lord, my sin, whatever I did to hurt others, was really against you. And I'm confessing that because whatever you do is right and you're clear. God, you're clear no matter what you put me through, no matter what you put my loved ones through. Dear God, you're right, you're righteous, and I was wrong. That's confession. The confession is, I am wrong, and God is right. All the time, he's right. And David, in his grief and in his shame, is writing this. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. What a bold prayer this is. This is right up there with the thief saying, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. It's right there. Here's somebody that deserves nothing but the lake of fire, saying, God, I did wrong, but you're right. And whatever you say or whatever you do is pure. But, O God, have mercy. Purify me. Cleanse me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me by thy free spirit. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. Now, before I sit down, let me get to the gospel. What was the great response to sin? The great response to sin was from God himself. He came to earth, God the Son, as the man, Jesus Christ, and lived a life of poverty, rejection, affliction, and doing good, and doing the will of God the Father all his life long. He did that. He committed no sin. He knew no sin. And yet, he went in accordance with God's plan for this to happen. He was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why he that confesseth and forsaketh sin shall obtain mercy. Jesus Christ, by grace, purchased for each of his children everlasting life and mercy and forgiveness and a home in glory. He did that. What a response to sin that is. It's certainly better than making an excuse. It's certainly better than denying the existence of sin. It's certainly better than that. But even the best we can do is confess and forsake our sins. But the man Jesus Christ did more than that. He came down and paid for sins by living a righteous life, dying a righteous death. By being buried and rose again, it was God's showing that he approved of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And it's the reason a bold prayer like David's can be made, is that he can confess his sins, confess that God is right and he is wrong, and then turn right around after that and say, Lord, have mercy upon me and restore joy to me. I want you to know that truth still holds today. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. I love mercy. I know I love to receive it. I hope I'm learning to bestow it. I hope you're learning that too, to love receiving it and to love bestowing it. But remember why God's mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever because his love endures forever, and he endures forever, and he has attached you to himself in love. Do you know, if you weren't born again of the Spirit, sin wouldn't bother you much. You wouldn't even be inclined to feel the pain of it. But when you mourn over your sins, you're blessed because there's someone inside of you witnessing against the sin. And you think, what should I do? I've done wrong. There's a misery. There's a mourning in me. Well, here's the correct thing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As a matter of fact, there in that same scripture there, 1 John chapter 1 and 2, says any man that says that he hath not sinned, he is a liar and the truth's not in him. Now, we shouldn't try to sin. Right after that, John writes, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So what should be our mode of life? Trying not to sin. Learning God's commandments, trying to keep them. But we realize that we do that. If any man says he sinneth not, he's a liar and the truth's not in him. So in those occasions, when we do sin, what should we do? Mourn over it, confess it, forsake it, and trust in the forgiveness and the mercy in God that has been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. Our Father in heaven, dear Lord, how greatly we need your mercy. How greatly we need your forgiveness, O God. And we do confess that the sins in our time here on earth have been many. But we rejoice, Lord, that your grace abounds more than sin. And where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Therefore, Lord, teach us, train us, lead us, Lord, to learn that when those occasions arise, when we've done wrong in your sight, when we feel the mourning and the pain and the shame of that, help us, Lord, just simply to confess that we've done wrong, that you are right forever, that you are righteous forever, and our only hope of righteousness is in you that's been imputed to us, Lord, by our Savior. Father, help us to show mercy to others. Help us to turn to you, dear God. Help us to realize that the rights and wrongs you've set down in your word are right and wrong forever, no matter what cultures or civilizations may say that conflict with that. Dear God, we thank you for revealing the truth and the light of what righteousness is in your word. Father, thank you for our Savior in whom we hope, to hope to live forever in his presence. Please comfort those that are grieving, heal those that are sick, and help us to learn to love one another better and better. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.